The Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 143. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. 143.
Thank you. from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 3rd and the 4th chapters. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, the 3rd and the 4th chapter. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is judged. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And him that worketh, there is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. But he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. who against hope believed in hope, that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, and he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. Dear Lord, look down upon us, we pray thee once more, as we are gathered together in thy earthly court. What is the house to me, and as the master there I see. We come to thee in greatest dependence, in preaching and in hearing. And we need, dear Lord, the anointing of thy Holy Spirit in preaching. And we need an ear to hear, and a hunger and thirst for thy holy word. And Lord, we pray that we may drink this night at the wells of salvation, and know thee near, feel thy gracious presence and help, that thou wouldst supply our every need out of thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Needs of thy dear people here this night are known to thee. The needs of this whole congregation are before thee. Lord, if there are those who walk in nature's darkness and know thee not, may it yet be the appointed time to grant that unction and dew of thy Spirit, that the wind may blow in their hearts, the divine seed may be planted there, and Lord, there may be that beginning of a work of grace upon the young as they are brought into the sanctuary of God here. Lord, we fear for them. Solemn work of a tempting adversary, and Lord, their own fallen nature. We know that nothing but divine grace can keep them and hold them. Lord, we pray that that grace may be manifest in their heart. Look upon thy dear people, Lord, bear the burden and heat of life's journey. Oh, is there a work there in their souls? If there is, there will be persecution. Lord, there will be a need of divine grace to be kept, and to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Lord, look down upon all thy people. Thou knowest the crosses, the solemnities of the way, the weaknesses, the tribulation, the temptation. They do not come, Lord, except thou dost permit them. And oh, how we prove it, that thou art that God who dost order our footsteps. But how solemn that truth. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Lord, how we need grace. to come where thy dear apostle came with his thorn in the flesh. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. O sanctify the way, we pray thee, Lord, thou knowest it all together. And we walk through much tribulation. Thou knowest, it is the lot of thy dear church, that she should walk in the solemn paths of thy own ordering, and, Lord, it is for her good. Oh, may we profit by those paths that thou hast ordained for us. They are the very ground in which thou dost bring us to thyself. In our weakness, to know the needs of the exceeding great and precious promises given to us for our own good, that we may be enabled to rest in them. And Lord, as we look back over life's journey, oh, may we be enabled to come to thee and plead those exceeding great and precious promises that thou hast applied to us in our hearts and in our hours of need. For Lord, they are thy unalterable, unchangeable word. And we know, gracious God, that they are that blessed word of certainty, Lord, that thou dost speak in the souls of thy people, thy shells and wills. Oh, look down, then, we pray thee upon this congregation and church and people here. Thou seest them all together. Thou hast gathered the young here, and thou hast built up a congregation. But, Lord, thou knowest the desires of thy dear people. And the ministry of thy sent servants here may bring forth fruit to thine honour and glory. Oh, look down upon thy servants as they labour here from time to time. Lord, grant to them fruit to their labours, the anointing of thy Spirit. May there be, gracious God, that which shall be to thine own honour and glory, that which will stand in that great day when the secrets of every heart will be revealed. O Lord, we read of the labours of thy servants. Other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And if any man build on this foundation, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. And Lord, we pray for thy sent servants, that they may be given grace to build gold, silver, and precious stone, that they may be enabled to preach thy word out of the experience of it in their hearts with authority, and Lord, that it may find resting place in the hearts of discerning hearers, who have come into the house of God hungry and thirsty, desiring for a portion for their own soul. And dear Lord, thou knowest this night the exercised ones among the congregation, those who carry a concern, those in whose heart thou hast applied thy truth, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And dear Lord, who feel their need and who long to know thy precious blood and righteousness in their own hearts and souls, and long to walk in those sweet paths of justification, to know the application of thy atoning love and blood in their hearts, Lord, may it be the set time that they may know that blessed experience in their hearts and know what justification truly is, to be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. down, we pray thee, upon the churches. Be with thy servant here this night in his pathway. Anoint thy sent servants, Lord, as they go forth in thy holy name. Deeper the waters they are called to walk in, that they might be made a blessing in the churches. They might stoop down to the needs of thy dear people, those who feel their weakness. They may prove the truth of thy holy word. When I'm weak, then am I strong. O gracious God, look upon all thy sent servants, as seest the paths they walk out. Seest, Lord, the solemn condition of Zion in her fallen, weak state now, with this great falling away which has taken place throughout the churches. Lord, there is much to mourn over, much to cause heaviness of heart. But, dear Lord, we pray that thou would yet have mercy, and in wrath remember mercy, that thou would yet turn us again, and we shall be turned. Thou would yet, Lord, draw near to us. We seek the anointing of thy Spirit. We seek, gracious God, that thou would work in Zion once again. We pray that, Lord, there may be fruit, attending the labours of thy servants. We pray that thy holy word may have free course and be glorified. We pray, Lord, for the work of thy Spirit. Oh, that thou wouldst come and send forth those arrows of conviction into the soul, bring sinners to feel their need of Christ, and bring them into the sweet experience of thy redeeming love and blood, that they may be enabled to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and have a precious hope that though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Dear Lord, we know that the wise and the foolish virgins mingled together until that hour when they were separated. And, O gracious God, we fear it in the congregation, that there are those who come in, Lord, out of tradition, who have no true hunger and thirst after thy righteousness. They have no oil in their lamps. Dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come and work in the midst even this night, and grant by thy Spirit a gracious, divinely given realization of where we each stand in thy sight, and how it will stand with us in that great day when we shall all have to meet thee face to face and have to give an account of the deeds done in the body. And whether then, Lord, we shall know that thou art our judge, or whether thou art our advocate, and whether, Lord, we shall be cast out of thy presence forever, we pray to be kept from a vain hope, Lord, from a covering too short, from an empty lamp. Oh, may we know the light of thy truth in our hearts, and may we have a good hope through grace. May we be given sweet tokens of thy love and mercy. May we be in possession of those things which shall not be taken from us, that which will stand in that great day, that thou wilt recognize in our hearts, in our souls, thy own workmanship. Lord, we pray for Zion. We mourn over her. We see much, Lord, that causes us solemn anxiety. But, oh, we pray for the life of God in the souls of thy dear people, that there may be a lively people, an exercised people, a hungry people. And it may be so here in this sanctuary of God, that, Lord, there may yet be the movements of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we see much carnality and worldly mindedness in Zion. We see much silence. But oh, we pray, gracious God, that the mouth of the dumb may speak, that there may yet be, Lord, even in the church here, those brought to speak of what thou hast done for them and in them. That there may be in the churches, Lord, a building up, that there may be a gathering in, that thy name might have all the honour and the glory. Lord, and we pray again for those whom thou hast sent recently to preach the gospel. Lord, many of thy servants have passed the allotted span of life, but oh, we pray for a following generation. And Lord, we pray for those again who have dipped their foot in oil, the oil of the gospel, and are made acceptable to the brethren. Those, Lord, who have been sent into the gospel field and who will preach the word from their own heart as experience, and will preach with a gracious authority and feed the flock of slaughter. Oh, look down, Lord, and feed thy dear church. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to perish. Come and bless Zion once again with a gracious awakening and a blessed revival. Send down the Holy Spirit of truth to convict and convince of sin. May it be so even this night. May the arrows of conviction go forth into the soul. Use, Lord, the foolishness of preaching to thine own honour and glory, and feed thy church. Oh, may there be a strengthening in the souls of thy dear people, that blessed work, Lord, of sanctification, that which humbles and brings down to thy mercy seat and grants nearness and access to thyself, that, Lord, which grants peace in the hearts of thy dear people, that brings, Lord, to thy mercy seat there to commune with thee, and to know thy love and mercy and thy pardoning blood in their hearts. O work by thy Spirit, Lord. We deserve not the least of all thy mercy, but oh, we pray that thou wilt bring the churches into deep confession and mourning, and Lord, that there may yet be better days, days when, Lord, there may be the work of thy Spirit manifested, days when there may be that ingathering in the churches, upon the churches represented here, each one. Lord, thou seest them all together. Bless the deacons in office, Lord, and look down, we pray thee, and grant that there may yet be that which shall be to thine own honour and glory, even the work of thy Spirit manifested in the hearts of thy dear people. Lord, look upon us, we pray thee, as a nation. Thou seest the vast darkness and the evil that abounds on every hand. Lord, thou seest the great falling away. It is not new. It is something which has been going on, Lord, for many years now in this land. The abandonment of thy holy word, the despising of it, the criticism of it, the retranslations of it. Lord, it has been solemnly under attack for many, many years now. And we see the solemn fruits of it. The gracious God, it remains. Oh, it is to thy dear people. They're all and in all. Here they have that divine revelation. And, O Lord, when faith is given, and they are enabled to believe in Thee, then how they come to the Word of God as that rock and foundation of all truth. And, Lord, how they know the certainty of it when it is applied in their hearts, made sweet to their souls, when it becomes their own by possession, and when, Lord, they can truly rest upon it as the Word of God, given as all Scripture is, by inspiration of God, and is profitable, a doctrine for reproof, for correction in righteousness. Lord, look down, make Thy holy Word sweet to our taste, and grant, gracious God, that we may be fed by it. Dear Lord, we come to that Word now. O, lead us into the deep, the couches beneath. Lord, we feel Thou knowest our utter insufficiency to come to these sacred truths that lie in Thy holy Word. Those things that lie between Thyself and Thy dear people, which Thou dost reveal to them. That divine revelation, even the way of salvation, to bring to Thyself and the fruits of Thy own work upon the cross at Calvary. But Lord, we would be taught by Thy Spirit. We would be led into all truth. We pray this night, O Holy Spirit of truth, that Thou wilt take the things of Jesus and reveal them through the foolishness of preaching in the hearts of Thy hungry, thirsty, living family, that, Lord, there may be grace given and manifested in the soul, strength in the heart. Dear Lord, we look now to Thee and pray for the land as Thou hast commanded us and those in authority over us. Pray for the Queen, for all household, Prime Minister, His Cabinet and Parliament, all in authority over us. Lord, Thou seest all things and the state and condition of this land, this great falling away throughout the whole nation, turning from Thy Word, Thy day, and Thy holy law, Thy truth, the blasphemy of Thy holy name, Lord, and all the evil that abounds on every hand, the broken homes, the divorce, the attitude of the young, the indiscipline, the drug culture, the darkness of this day in which we are living, and Lord, the great evils that abound on every hand. But Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst grant us grace to run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, its author and its finisher. O grant, gracious God, that there may be yet a turning to Thyself, better days. Pray for the sovereignty of this land, that Thou would yet preserve it. And Lord, we feel and see the solemn nature of Thy judgments which are upon us, all impending over us. Gracious God, we seek that Thou would yet turn the great tides of wickedness, and that Thou would yet come again, raise up God-fearing men in high places, Obadiah's around the throne, and yet turn us back to Thy day, to Thy truth, to Thy holy law, to Thy name, Lord Jesus Christ, that there may be a knowledge of Thyself yet manifested with divine power in this godless and heathen generation. Now, Lord, we come to Thee, thankful for Thy word, thankful, Lord, for desire, thankful for one desire, to seek to know Thee, and asking, dear Lord, that Thou wouldst bless it this night. Touch our lips with a live coal from Thy heavenly altar, fill our earthen vessel, and, Lord, grant the unction and dew of Thy Spirit to rest upon Thy word of truth, as we ask these mercies with the pardon and forgiveness of every sin, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 165. Christ and his cross is all our theme. The mysteries that we speak are scandal in the Jews' esteem and folly to the Greek. 165.
Your attention this evening to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, reading from verse 24 of chapter 3. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, reading from verse 24 of chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This very truth of justification leads us to the fallen nature that is in us, our lost and ruined condition. It is one thing to say, I'm a sinner, and it's another thing to know it. And the truth solemnly lies here, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It stands as a solemn truth over the whole of mankind. In every generation since Adam, and that solemn fall and disobedience, there has lain in the hearts of men born into this world disobedience, rebellion, godlessness, carnality, evil. And it is God's work. Examine yourselves tonight and ask yourselves, has God shown me this regarding my own heart personally? The psalmist prayed that he might not possess, be left to possess the sins of his youth. But you know, God does, by his Spirit, make his dear people possess the sins of their youth. There lies here the work of God's Spirit, the very foundation of our text. Without the work of his Spirit, convicting and convincing of sin and bringing to our possession in conviction all the sins of a lifetime, there'll be no exercise concerning justification. No felt need to be prepared to meet a holy God and stand in his presence. But the ungodly, the unconverted, the uncalled, there's no conviction. They go down to death, mocking and laughing and blaspheming. They have no concern. They feel not the weight and the filth and the guilt of their sins. They know not what condemnation is. The apostle in this epistle to the Romans says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But there is condemnation when God the Holy Spirit works. There is solemn condemnation. Have you ever felt it? The Lord works by diversity of operation. But we can be certain of this. Before we pass from time into eternity, we must be brought by the arrows of conviction to godly sorrow and repentance before our God, and to pour out our hearts in confession at his mercy seat. And we must come here in the text, grace, to the throne of grace, the throne of God's mercy. We have nothing to bring. You've sung that hymn, Top Lady wrote, the opening hymn this evening. Oh, how that man of God knew the truth in his own heart, knew his need of a Saviour. Joseph Hart, that much loved hymn writer, knew it in his hymns. Oh, do you know it? sins against a holy God, sins against his love, his blood, sins immense as is the sea, hide me, O Gethsemane. The Lord bring you face to face, as he did Hezekiah, with a never-ending eternity, and bring you to feel that you are totally unready and unprepared. And he does it. He's done it to me twice in my life. Oh, then, when those arrows of conviction in your heart, and you feel that you're unready to stand before your Maker's face, then, like Hezekiah, your pride, what prayer that was, the dear man prayed, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. But there was a reality in it. He had nothing to bring to his God. He came there under the deep exercise of spirit that only the grace of God could lead to justification and bring to his soul peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how he wrestled. And what a place the Lord brought his dear servant to. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. The path of God's dear church is a solemn path. To many in worldly religion, these things mean nothing. It's so easy for so many to come to Christ, give their souls to the Lord, and rest on their works. But to the child of God, grace is what he knows he must receive. It is the hand of a merciful God, like it was in the case of Ahasuerus and Queen Esther. There had to be that extension of the golden scepter, and it had to be the done by the authority of a king who had the command of life and death. And so it is with the Lord. We must come to him, beggars, bankrupt, condemned. And in the solemn experience of this truth, all have sinned. And the Lord works. Such is our heart, that it is through terrible things in righteousness that he sends those searching arrows of conviction into our hearts and brings us down at his mercy seat with nothing to plead but that name that is above every name, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I say again, there's a diversity of operations. Some brought in their youth under deep conviction. Some in their old age. Some here a little and there a little. But generally speaking, in my own experience, I have proved that its afflictions make us see, like Hezekiah, what else would escape our sight? How very vile and base are we, and God, how pure and bright. It was the case with the Lord's servant Job. The Lord used afflictions to bring him home to anchor on his breast. And it is afflictions that the Lord uses, and he uses them in various ways in God's dear people's life. But they bring them to the mercy seat, and they're the means of wrestling prayer before their God. And I think of Jacob at Peniel and how the Lord brought him face to face with death in eternity. Oh, his prayer. How he wrestled with his God. Have you ever been there? To wrestle with your God, that he would draw near to you. We know what the oppression was in the heart of Hezekiah. It was the pit of corruption that lay before him. It was an eternity of darkness and death, to be cast out of God's presence forever. It was the weight of his sins which he'd been brought to possess. They lay heavily upon his heart and conscience. And here is the vital foundation to what lies in our text. A sinner to be brought into the experience of the truths that lie in this text. And when we come to look at the condemnation that rests in these words and lies in the hearts of God's convicted and condemned people, we see in the verse that follows, he, the propitiation. And that very word in and of itself, God has set forth, whom God, that is Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word speaks of wrath. The wrath and anger of God against the sins of his people, and that must be known in the heart. Oh, to be brought there, I tell you this, you'll be like Bunyan's pilgrim, when worldly wise men in all his worldly religion suggested that that burden of condemnation which he was carrying, he get rid of. And his response was, I can't get rid of it. It's strapped on in such a way that I can't get rid of it. And that is the work of God's dear people. The work of God in their hearts, that that condemnation cannot be removed by themselves. Oh, how many think that by their works, their religious works, they can appease this wrath of God. The poor Catholic goes to his Mass to appease the wrath of God. Not so God's dear children. Nor do they go to that solemn, awful blasphemy after they're dead and try and rest on it then. They come to one who is able to save them from death. One who alone is able to take away all guilt and sin. And I do say this to you tonight, it is vital, absolutely vital, that you know what condemnation is. That the Lord show you how he sees you and what is in your heart. And that you come where Job came, behold, I'm vile. Then the dear man of God, after the Lord had dealt with him, what an effect it had on him. I abhor myself. Yes, there was the wrath of God known and felt. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, was the language of his heart. This is the work of God. Can we say anything about God's dealings with us? By way of providence, if in the hand of God they are his instrument to bring us to this place. Oh, I've passed through some paths myself and been thankful after them in looking back as to how the Lord has used them in his hands for my eternal good to bring me to divine reality. And to bring me to my knees before him. And to be brought under the condemnation of sin. and to be brought to feel and to see, in a measure, though we couldn't bear the whole, but in a measure, what he sees and has seen in my heart. And oh, you will want, if the Lord teach you, you will want to be cleansed as the psalmist David did. You will use the language which he used, purge me. Take out every stain and die of sin. Remove my sins, O Lord. And how is it to be done? We come on to the second part, and this is the order of it. Grace. Oh, if you were brought to bankruptcy, you were brought to have no excuse before God, you are brought to utter silence before him, and you are brought to your knees under the weight of your sins, carrying the burden of them, you will begin to understand, as you approach his holy majesty, that nothing but sovereign grace will ever save you. No free will can enter here, into this holy ground. No effort of the creature. You'll not want it. You'll want the Lord to look down on you in mercy and to draw near and speak peace and pardon in your heart. And the lesson that will be taught in your soul is this: justified freely. How? By his grace, sovereign grace. Many years ago, I remember hearing the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in London preaching from this text. And I was mystified after I left the chapel. I thought, there's something wrong here. Desperately wrong. And I couldn't put my finger on it. But then I did. I remember walking down to Victoria Station, and that night I had such a sight. He'd omitted sovereignty. Sovereign grace. Oh, his dear people, come as beggars, bankrupt, to his mercy seat. They come to the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they're well taught what sovereign grace is. Are you well taught? Have you come to that mercy seat? Are you waiting for him, that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to extend that scepter of mercy to your poor soul? A beggar, poor, at mercy's door lies such a wretch as I. That is how God's people come. And why is it so? It's this: that the Lord might have all the honour and the glory. He extends that blessed hand of mercy to his dear people. Love and mercy, sovereignly and divinely given, manifested in the hearts of his dear people. And like Hezekiah, they wrestle and cry to him. They wait at mercy's door. God himself waits to be gracious. He has loved them with an everlasting love, but he waits to be gracious. They must come. And they don't want to leave anything out, do they? They want to bring all before him. They long to be given that godly sorrow and repentance, to be enabled to pour out their heart before him. Sweet is the blessing of God that gives such liberty to a poor wrestling sinner that comes like Jacob did with the conviction of all his sins. He knew that night at Peniel whilst he was alone. And these things are taught in the hearts of God's dear people alone. And he knew that night that all of this was his sin, and it was God's righteous judgment upon him. And it was the Lord that had brought him to this place. And he left everything, all his schemes to appease his brother, and he went alone. What a blessed scene it is, a poor sinner, in all his guilt and filth, darkness and condemnation, self-condemned, brought down to the mercy seat to wrestle with his God. Beautiful figure, wrestled with him there. It was Christ he wrestled with. His cry was this: Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. That is what sovereign grace is. It is one condemned coming before the judge of the whole earth and brought to confession and godly sorrow. Oh, what a desire the psalmist had when he said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Thou art the man. The arrow went into his heart. How solemn we are as creatures that sin lies, as it were, forgotten. Not forgotten of God, but forgotten often of us. But the Lord will come, send that arrow of condemnation into our soul, an arrow of conviction, and oh, it is there. But to come to his mercy seat and to seek that grace, that sovereign grace, and plead with him that he would pardon our sins, then wrestling prayer can wonders do, bring relief in deepest straits. Prayer can force a barrier through iron bars and brazen gates. Oh, it is a blessed place to come to, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. It is the place of propitiation, beautifully expressed here in this word of the Apostle Paul, who God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This sweet place of propitiation is spoken of by the Apostle later in his epistle to the Hebrews, where he speaks in the 9th chapter of that mercy seat, and over it the cherubims of glory covering the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, the place of propitiation. Blessed place. Have you been there with all your sins to that blood-sprinkled mercy seat? Oh, to know in our hearts experience this blessed truth of redemption. Only those who walk in the solemn conviction of their sins, brought down in confession before God, to weep at that mercy seat in brokenness and contrition of heart, ever brought into that right place where they know what it is for the wrath of God to be taken away, and for peace through the blood of the cross to flow into their souls. These truths are blessed truths. Redemption was accomplished upon Calvary's cross. We spoke here in the Sunday school yesterday, and speaking to the children about this, and they were able in their simple way to speak the truth, and when we questioned them, they knew what the price of redemption was, the blood of Christ. Oh, that they might know it in life's pathway, in their soul. It's one thing to know the doctrine of redemption, to know how Christ came here in his incarnation, taking to union with his deity a glorious body and soul, to be made in all points like as we are, and that his soul and his body be made an offering for sin. And that in that shed blood, there would be the price of redemption. It is the figure here of the slave. In the chains of slavery, that is the condemned sinner. And redemption is the price that delivers them into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And when that precious blood flows into their soul, do you know anything of it? Have you ever felt it? Sinners can say, and only they, how precious is the Saviour. But oh, when that peace-speaking blood flows over our souls, what peace we know. I tell you this, it won't be once in your lifetime. You'll need it again and again. There will be a first time. But how vital for your salvation and mine that before we leave this time state, we know something of the sweetness and the experience of it, of this mighty work of redemption. And come where the Lord's dear servant Job came, when he could say before his God, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It is a very blessed passage, that account in the book of Job, where he speaks of this experience and all the way the Lord his God had led him. He says this, oh, that my words were written in a book. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. This is the place all God's children come to. A sweet hope in his mercy. And it comes in the application of pardon and forgiveness in their soul. That they can come through that precious blood applied to their guilty conscience to know the wrath of God, that condemnation removed, and enter into the text that we spoke of at the beginning. There is therefore now, what a now that is, a day in the souls of his dear people. There is therefore now no condemnation. That dear apostle who penned this epistle knew that. The street called straight whilst he bowed his knees in prayer. He knew that. When he rose from that place, he preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. He knew the blessedness of this truth. You're washed. You're clean. Through the word that I have spoken unto you. Peace of God flowed into his heart. And he could say, as he concluded his book, now mine eye seeth thee. Now by faith, he knew that Jesus was his Redeemer. And that redemption's glorious work was done. And that Christ had died for him. And that his sins were washed away. And peace flowed into his heart. And he looked for his sins and couldn't find them. He had a glorious hope of heaven. Though worms destroy this body, what a word, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Sown a natural body, says God's word, raised a spiritual body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, only when redemption's glorious work is done. Oh, I ask you tonight, search your hearts. Is it done in your soul? Do you know anything here tonight of the blood of Christ? And if you say to me, no, in all honesty, I do say to you, seek earnestly the best gifts. Seek to know it. Go to his mercy seat and plead with him to teach you. Yeddy, account of his experience in Scotland, the minister taught him two prayers. The first, show me myself. The Lord did. When the minister came again, he taught him the second prayer, and that was this, show me thyself. And he did. Oh, has the Lord shown you yourself? Blessed prayer. Then may he show you himself. Life is passing on for every one of us. We must all stand before the righteous judge of the whole earth. He will, in that great day, only recognize his own workmanship. We read of him here in this chapter that in this work of redemption, God is just to his own holy law, his own holy majesty, his own holy righteousness. He's just. Nothing is broken. All is finished. He's just. And what is he? A justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Here lies the source of justification. The work, conviction of the Holy Spirit. The work in that of the child of God brought in confession and contrition of heart to his mercy seat. The work of his sovereign grace to extend that scepter of mercy. The work that lies here, knowledge of his redeeming love and blood upon our hearts and consciences. And that, as we said before again and again, daily I'd repent of sin, says the dear hymn writer, daily wash in Calvary's blood, and then a knowledge of justification. When the poor sinner can truly say before his God, I'm clean, just God, I'm clean. When he looks for his sin and he cannot find them, or do you know anything of it? We have some beautiful hymns in our book, but one of them is this: peace by his cross has Jesus made. Do you know anything of the peace that flows from the cross of Christ? Have you tasted it? Its sweetness and the knowledge of sin pardoned and forgiven. We came to the Lord's table here last night. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And what does it show? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. John the Divine knew it. Peter spoke of it, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And Peter could speak of it, for as much as ye know, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the earth. As I said to you this afternoon, seek earnestly the best gifts. Here lies the very foundation of justification. Pardon sealed. And peace with God. It is the only way to glory for his dear church. Do you know anything of it? Oh, if you don't, may this evening's service be the means of establishing in your heart a concern which will never leave you until you're brought by the Holy Spirit to walk in the path that I have outlined here tonight, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Collections today are for the Chapel Needy Cases Fund. Hymn 355. The God I trust is true and just. His mercy has no end. Himself has said my ransom's paid, and I on him depend. 355.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with you each. Amen.